Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word now, we pray that your word would open up us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us. Help us become good people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to have a look at a few scriptures today, but we're going to anchor it out of the book of Ephesians. And in a moment, we're going to look at two key verses in Ephesians chapter 2. And then we're going to finish up looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the heartbeats of the New Testament is church. You know, many people have got different perceptions and ideas about church, and we'll talk about those in a moment. I also believe there are many myths about church as well. I think that when Christians have been on the circuit for a while and they come into a church, they come into the church with all kinds of expectations about what church should be and what church should do for them and what church should look like. And some of these people end up becoming very dissatisfied that their expectations of what church could be, should be, might be, supposed to be, falls flat. And their expectations cause them to become so disappointed that they almost go, well, that's it. I'm finished with church. Now, some people have lots of ammunition to think that way too. You know, some of the recent things that have come out in the media where members of the clergy and members of church leadership as such have done some disgraceful things have caused people to be reinforced in their thinking that the church is essentially, you know, just a mock organisation. And I think that's a shame. It's a real shame. In fact, I just simply don't think it's possible to be in church and not get at some point hurt or offended or disappointed or have your expectations crushed. But you know what? I've discovered something about life. It's not just in church that you'll experience that. Anyone go, I've never joined the dots. But you know, it's true, isn't it? You ever been to a workplace where the boss says something to you and the boss doesn't do it? And we don't get that upset. We get a little bit disappointed. But if it happens in church, we get crushed. And one of the reasons for that, as some ethicists who I went to hear some time back said, is because we build such a romantic notion of what church should be. You know, the pastor will know by ESP if I'm in hospital. My cell group leader will sense a disturbance in the force if something goes wrong. There will be a mystical experience that the God will show the pastor and the elders in a dream, you know, my need. And when, you know, you come to church thinking, oh, good, you know, the angels have visited the pastor. He'll, you know, and like the pastor's there looking like one of those Farside cartoons. You ever seen the Farside cartoon of the emotions of an Irish setter? It's got six pictures of an Irish setter. And it says happy, sad, depressed, angry, upset, curious, and they're all the same. And sometimes that's how it is, you know. For some, and yet the expectations can really crush people, which causes people to go, well, that's it. I'm sick of this. I'm out of here. And they become an isolated Christian. And I discovered it fairly early on, and I guess having grown up in church and having gone through, you know, conflict in church, I've seen some conflict. I've been in a church meeting where I grew up, and I saw the senior pastor almost begin to weep as he pointed to a man who he and the elders had tried to correct and tried to correct and tried to correct and deal with issues in his life, and eventually they were getting nowhere with this man, and it turned out this man already had three wives, and he'd wooed his way into the life of a vulnerable older woman, and had proposed to her in marriage. And the pastors had become aware that this man was the word is gigolo. You don't hear that much these days. But that, and so they had tried, and so they then said, now church, the Bible says that we are to stay away from a divisive man, a man who is a hypocrite, who won't take correction, which the Bible does say that. And you've got to know that when that happens in a meeting, that's a tense meeting. That's like, wow. Now, I haven't been in some doozies where, you know, apparently there was a church in America, a little white wooden church on a hill in America, where people who were of one opinion sat on one side of the church and people who were of one opinion sat on the other side of the church. And one day, several people brought chainsaws to the church and they literally cut the church down the middle and said, "You have your half, we'll have our half." Now, that would be a tense meeting. I haven't been in a meeting like that. I've been in some heated church meetings. I've been around Christians who have been heated. In fact, there are people who are no longer part of this church, bless you, Jesus, who one day got into a fist fight here. and I was somewhere else and I got rung up and I was told to come and adjudicate the fist fight, which I thought there was something wrong with that equation. But anyway, so sometimes people are, believe it or not, still people when they come to church. And somehow we've got a romantic notion that that we don't actually walk into church, we walk up to church. And the church building isn't actually on planet Earth. We're in the clouds somewhere, you know, and that if you walk out and not watch your step, you'll plummet to Earth. But, you know, it's not like that. Yes, we're seated in heavenly places in the spiritual sense, but in the practical earthly sense, we're people with problems, with issues. Ooh. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, he's talking to you. And so Philip Yancey, in his book, Why Bother with Church, he talked about growing up in a church where he heard in the deep south a message that was preached against black people. He heard growing up that black people are inferior. He heard that black people are the descendants of Cain, the one who sinned, and the descendants of Ham, the one who mocked his father Noah, and that these people were the bearers of wood and the carriers of water. Their faces were turned to black by God, so because they can't feel ashamed and they can't blush, in other words, feel guilty for their sin because they're just so wicked. And he grew up in this. He grew up with the stereotype that all black people are inferior and not worth, you know, the air they breathe. And then as he went to university, he realised that black people were actually people and that they're actually nice people. And some were nice, some weren't nice, just like in the white community. And then all of this stuff caught up with him where he realised he'd been brainwashed in church Sunday by Sunday. He realised that his church had been preaching hatred. That he realised that his church was off the beam. And so for Philip Yancey, he asked the question, if this is what church is about, do I want my life to reflect this? And his answer was, no, I don't. And so he stopped going to church. And it wasn't until a long time afterward, because he really wanted to follow Christ. But he thought, forget church. I'm not into church. Why bother with church? Which is the title of his book. And in this book, he talks about some of the other things that happened in his upbringing in church and how he kept a heart open to Christ and how that led him back into church despite the faults, despite the blemishes, despite all the foibles. And now he says he sits on a plane to go somewhere to do a book launch or whatever he does, and the person beside him says, "And what do you do?" He says, "I write Christian books." And the person will say, "Ah, Christianity, yeah, I went to church. Let me tell you about, I'll tell you why I don't go to church." Blah, 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 blah. And Philip Yancey goes, "Ha, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me." And they compare notes on why you shouldn't go to church. And then the guy says, "But you go." He says, "Yeah, I've come back because I realise it actually is the best way for me to walk with Christ." And the man looks at him and goes, "But, so let's see if we can join the dots. You know, Christianity is not something you can do on your own." That's why we've got this warning. Warning, do not attempt this on your own. Christianity is not meant to be lived on your own. So let's have a look at church. What is it and isn't? I think we're going to have a look at some myths. Let's have a look at the number one myth, I believe, around in society. Number one myth is church is just for good, clean, living people. Like For example, have we got that? Good clean living people like this. Is church just for good clean living people? No, that's a myth. Think about Jesus. Think about the people that were attracted to him and think about the people who had a hard time with Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. Second myth. Church is for people who can't cut it in the real world. People like this, which is a picture of my wife with my name on her head. The third myth. Church is only about power, control and money. And there's an amusing cartoon there about how, you know, this fellow turned up to church and all these AOGCOC, and now you've got HSUICRM, which is an abbreviation for haven't seen you in church recently, mate. Is church just about power, control and money? Well, I think that's a myth. I think there's also some perceptions that people have about church. One perception is that church, that's an old, quiet, cold building where people used to go to get married. That's some people's perception of church. Oh yeah, church, that's where they marry people. Second perception that some people have is that church is just for really old, grumpy grandmothers who wear funny hats. Now all you got to do is look around. Oh, whoops, sorry, Beth, I didn't think anybody would be wearing a hat today. But anyway, that's it. That's not today, that's right. So that's some people's perception that church is just for really old people and probably old women who bake scones and do all that kind of stuff. And then the third perception people have of church, let's point the fingers fair and square this way, is that church is where really cold, angry, where a really cold, angry and judgmental preacher yells a lot. Now we have the cartoon of this old preacher yelling out, you know, except you repent, you shall perish. Well, I think that is a perception that some people have of church. But it's not what church is about. It's not what church should be about. But yes, these are perceptions that people do have of church. Well, in Ephesians 3:10, we're confronted with this incredible verse of Scripture. You see, we do have, I think all of us have reasons not to go to church. I think all of us have reasons not to bother with church, like Philip Yancey discovered. Yet, as we each desire to pursue Christ, there is something of the wooing of Christ into a community of believers. There is something there. Ephesians 3:10 has this remarkable statement. Now, I don't get God. At times, he frustrates me a lot. I wish he would come to the party a little bit more often. And I really, truly don't get this verse. But it's there. And in essence, we're going to read this verse where it says that God has chosen to reveal not only himself, but his incredible wisdom. It actually says manifold wisdom, which means various aspects of wisdom. It's like holding up a huge diamond called wisdom and just slowly turning it and just seeing all the rays of light that come off it. The manifold wisdom of God, the various ways that God wants to show the world how awesome and how wise he is. Look at what he has chosen. Look at who he has chosen to demonstrate his manifold wisdom. And this is the other thing that I don't get about this verse. See, I could understand the manifold wisdom of God being demonstrated to people. But God says it goes beyond that. Church is not just about impressing people. And believe me, that when we or any other church in this city, this state gather, people notice. People notice. We've had people comment that, you know, you've got X number of cars in your car park any Sunday, what's going on there? Or we drive past other churches and we see, well, something's active there. It's alive. There's a heartbeat resonating there. People notice. So, yes, it does demonstrate the wisdom of God to people. But this verse goes way beyond that. And it says it's not just to people. God is using this, as we're going to read in a moment, to send a message of his manifold wisdom, his awe, his power, his love, his incredible grace and compassion, not just to people, but to rulers and principalities in heavenly realms, in spiritual realms. When we gather, the forces of darkness are pushed back. Now, that's not my idea. Let's read this, Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, this was not some plan B idea from God. The next verse goes on to say, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is awesome. That God has decided through the church to send a message, not just to our community, but to the spiritual realms. A message is sent. I remember hearing as a young boy the testimony of a witch. Now, I'm not talking Harry Potter type witch. I'm talking about somebody who seriously had sold out their soul to Satan, had invited demonic powers into their lives and were used in occultic magical arts. And they came into a church with the intention of disrupting the meeting because they knew they had spiritual power. And they knew that most Christians, they're a pushover. And so they came in with the intention of disrupting that meeting. And as they came in and the people began to worship, you see, in our worship, we encourage, you know, the singing from the heart. We encourage the lifting of the hands, which is symbolic of surrender. I mean, if someone points a gun at you, it's just kind of, well, I surrender. Well, imagine if you do that voluntarily to God. It's a symbolic act. I surrender to you. I am yours. And as the people began to do this, she said in the spiritual realm, she saw a light increase over the people that became so bright that she became scared. And she realized she was messing with a spiritual power she had no idea about. And as this continued, as the people began to worship, she began to see things in the spiritual realm that scared the living daylights out of her that you and I don't even realize is happening when we worship. When the manifold wisdom of God is expressed through the church, when we worship, something's happening in the spiritual realm. Psalm 149 says that God puts a song in our mouth that becomes like a two-edged sword. He puts words into our mouth, that come out of our mouth, that can break things in the spiritual realm. It's a powerful thing, this thing, worship. And God says it was his eternal purpose that when the church met together, his manifold wisdom would be displayed, not just to the community, but to powers and principalities. That is awesome. Well, the church is not the Apostle Paul's idea, as some Jews now teach. In fact, it's good form in Jewish schools in Jerusalem now to teach that Jesus was the greatest rabbi of all time, but he's been greatly misunderstood, and that it's the Apostle Paul who is to blame for the founding of Christianity. That's not quite true. Jesus said this to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to use you as one of the first foundation stones of the building that I'm going to build. And Peter goes on to write that not only was he a stone in the building, that's what the name Peter means, stone, but he says each of us are living stones as well. We're all being built into the building that Christ is building. See, this is not just a human idea. This is a God idea, which takes it way beyond good ideas. What's the kind of church that Jesus is building? It's the kind of church where people of all backgrounds can become one. Think of the people that came to Jesus. Man, they were weird. You know, take his 12 disciples. Some were fishermen, some were zealots, some were tax collectors. These are three people. One's from the what we might call the lower class, one from the upper class, one from the military class. This guy hated these people. This guy couldn't stand these people. This guy couldn't stand these people. And Jesus said, great, you'll do. You'll be the foundation of the thing I'm going to call church. It doesn't make sense. Somebody should have taken Jesus aside and given him a course on marketing, told him how to get a core market, because he had it totally wrong. He got people who just would ordinarily kill each other. And he said, great, you can be in my team. And, you know, that hasn't stopped. And James writes that church should be the place where poor people who haven't got much can come in and not feel the stares of people and not feel condemnation from people and not feel inferior or be made to feel inferior. But poor people should be able to come in and find a place at the table and feel welcome. That's what it says in the Epistle of James, the New Testament version of Proverbs. And we find Jesus doing that all the time. Well, we see that it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, so you who once were considered scum and not worth anything, we're not even going to give you the time of day. Look what's happened. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14 says this, for he himself is our peace. He has made us both one. The rich, the poor, the black, the white, Caucasian, Asian, Jew, Gentile, English, non-English, Serbian, Croatian, Muslim, Christian. When we come to Christ, we become one. This is what it says. It says, he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And down to verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body. So ultimately, in the eyes of God, there is not the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and the Church of England and the United Church and the Assemblies of God. That's not how God looks at it at all. One body, one church. Organisationally, we have different tags over the door. I don't think God's overly fussed about that. But I think he's fussed if we make those tags over the door walls of division, because they shouldn't be. I get on marvellously with people from different church backgrounds, and I really appreciate that. It says in verse 16, reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So Jesus has taken different people and made them one. So the kind of church that Jesus started is a church where the two greatest commandments are the heartbeat of the church. A church where people prioritize the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave. A church where people can worship God and love others. Now let's not go, you know, I can say that and you can put on a romantic set of ears and hear that. Yes, I'll walk in and it'll be like I'm swept up into heaven. No, sometimes, look, when I met Kim, we were at Deakin University and I met her at an overseas Christian fellowship meeting and all of our mutual friends were 5'3" and Malaysian. And we had lots of them. And hardly any of them could hold a note when they sang. I don't know what they thought a guitar tuner was for, but it obviously wasn't for tuning a guitar. And the piano, well, that could be in any key it liked. The guitar did, and the drums, here was me thinking that was for beat and rhythm. They had other, and it was just totally, and so, but when they worshipped, even though the drums didn't match the beat of the guitar was off with the piano, and the piano was all over the place, and even then they still couldn't pitch right. It didn't matter. It just didn't matter. Trust me, I hope heaven doesn't sound like that. But there was something coming out of their hearts that radiated a sincere love for Christ. And so let's not go getting all romantic. I'm longing for the day where I'll walk in and I'll hear angels sing and it'll all be nice. And Andrew might even get a note right and all the rest of it, blah, blah, blah. No, look, it's from the heart. Have a look what Jesus said about worship. He said nothing about, you know, the technicalities of it. It was all about your lips are here, but your heart's over here. Come on, get them aligned. And so we need to do that. Be a people that know how to love God and love others. Jesus said this, of course, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's the kind of DNA the church has. You know, and I've found that when I've been sincere and sincerely wrong, when I've been considerate and terribly inconsiderate, as long as my heart has been a heart after Christ, I've found that as a pastor, people have gone, in fact, I had one old guy say to Kim, you know, when I was preaching rather harshly during a phase of my life, and the old guy said to Kim, who was, you know, trying to tell me to tone it down, he said, sorry about it. He's got the kind of heart that will, as he walks with Christ, it will tone down. It will. And I was so encouraged by that. Just to know that here was somebody who said, God's not finished with you yet. Isn't that nice to have people who accept you, who can look at you, even when you make mistakes and botch it, and go, rather than go, and I thought you were a Christian. Rather than do that, they say, that's all right. I know your heart's in the right place. I know God hasn't finished with you yet. That's nice. That's nice when that happens. And I think that can happen. And I think we can be, and churches in general can be, that kind of church. And I'd like to read the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see two things here. We're going to see, number one, God has a plan for the church, and it's called edification, which means strengthening. And we're also going to see that the devil, the enemy, has a plan for the church, and that's destruction. So God is edification, the devil is destruction. God wants to build, the devil wants to destroy. Now, I think we could, you know, this would be an interesting exercise for you to read this passage as an insight into the way the enemy thinks. Now, I don't want you thinking like the enemy. I want you to think the way Christ thinks, and I'm struggling to do that myself. But I want, that's my goal. But look at the insight here. Look at what we've got here in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4. This is amazing insight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at how, if we simply did the first five verses of this, we'd just be a strong, local, healthy church. Look at this. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now just right there, think that one through. Eugene Peterson in The Message renders that verse this way, and he has a way with words, Mr. Peterson. He says this, "In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road, God called you to travel, and I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere." That's how he renders verse 1. You know, there's an obligation that if we want to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, we it's not even a matter of trying to be church. All it is a matter of we following him. It's simply a matter of us walking with the Lord. It's a matter of us. You know, as I was waiting in a 3-hour queue at Kmart the other day, I had my regular dose of Women's Weekly for free, and I grabbed the Women's Weekly and it had an article on Gary Ablett Jr. And on the front cover, it made it look like, you know, he was just as corrupt as some of his relatives perhaps were. But, you know, as you read the article, you discovered it was exactly the opposite. And they were trying to make the fact that he's a clean living young man who's committed to Christ, who prays before each game, who's committed his life to Christ, who wants nothing more than to serve Christ and do it out on the football field. They tried to make that sound controversial. And so as I read this, I read of a young man who says, I cop heaps. I get lots of flack. I get lots of temptation thrown and shoved down my throat. But because of my commitment to Christ, I refuse to go down that way. And I thought, wow, here's a young man with what I call the Daniel spirit. The Daniel spirit. Who even given the opportunity to sin and do wrong, because no one else would know, he still chooses to do right. That's what I call the Daniel spirit. And I thought, fair dinkum, good on you, Gary Ablett Jr., number 28. Well done. And I was similarly impressed with Sean Hart as well, because he had a similar story to tell. So in verse 2 it says, now look at this, and it, now, this I've got to say, the next Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, has got to be one of the hardest verses in Scripture. If anybody reckons they've got this one down pat, could you come and see me? Because I think you need to pastor this church, because I haven't got this. Like, I'm not even within a bull's roar of this. This is what it says. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Oh, man. Sounds easy. All humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Again, Eugene Peterson puts it this way, and mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, every member walking with Christ, humbly, gently, patiently, making allowances for others, working for unity and fostering peace. That's incredible. Now look at that. Humbly. Humbly. This is what characterizes the kind of church Christ is building. Gently. I love Donna's definition of gentleness last Sunday night, where she said gentleness is strength in control, something like that. What was that? Harnessed power. Harnessed power, that's gentleness, that's great. And patience, bearing with one another. You know, that bearing or forbearing with one another. I heard somebody say, when people are throwing bricks at you, you can choose to stand there and take them and get hurt. You can choose to catch them and throw them back. Or you could choose to maybe duck and build a wall so nobody could hurt you again. Or you could just duck and let them go. And forbearing is just ducking and letting go. Who's there? I'm not there. Let's have no romantic notion about the ideal church being right here, right now. We're not there. I'm not there. I apologize for that. But this is our goal. The next verse. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, the Bible says, mark a contentious person. Watch out for the one who just wants to contend. Watch out for the one who wants to bring division. A divisive person, the Bible says, should be avoided at all costs. You know, it's like when somebody says, yeah, Andrew, he's a great preacher, but all of a sudden, it doesn't even have to be great preacher because I'm not, but it could be, oh, Andrew, you're a nice guy, yeah. And there's something in the tone of their voice that wants to tell you more. They want to tell you what I'm really like. Please, don't let anyone tell you what I'm really like. Please, I don't want your opinion coloured. Now, verse For there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through and in all. Wow. Man, oh man. So, you know, church is meant to be a community. I don't know how you can be patient, humble, forbearing with one another, guarding unity, without being in a community. I mean, think about it. How could you, as a Christian, living on your own, refusing to have anything to do with the community of the church, have these qualities put into your life? It's just not possible. So, yes, church can be frustrating. Yes, pastors can be absolute jerks. Yes, people can let you down. Yes, things can happen to crush your expectations. Yes, all of this. But, you know, despite all of this, it's the manifold wisdom of God displayed to a people, principalities and powers, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known. Through the church, God doesn't see you. He sees the body of Christ. Isn't that awesome? And I had one, and I'll finish with this thought. Recently I had somebody say, but I'm preaching that the church is going to become without spot, wrinkle or blemish, brother. I said, keep preaching it, it'll never happen. Because the church is already, in the eyes of God, without spot, wrinkle or blemish. Isn't that good? Without spot, wrinkle or blemish, he sees you because he sees Jesus. When you give your life to Christ, you are, as it says, he takes you and he hides you in Christ. Now when he looks at you, he sees Christ. Isn't that great? When God looks at the church, despite our committees, despite our little things that go on, God just feels affection for the church. Isn't that brilliant? Let's stand. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be the church that you want us to be. Lord, there may be people within the sound of my voice who are a part of another church, and they perhaps may be struggling with issues in their church, and perhaps something that's been shared today has just been like a healing balm to their heart. I pray so. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in my life, that you would cause there to be nothing in my life that would cause people to take offence to the church, that you would cause there to be nothing in our lives that would cause people to be put off church. But Lord, people could see us walking in this Ephesians 4:2 spirit, humbly, patiently, forbearingly. But Lord, we could be a people that bring honour and glory to you. Now Lord, there may be some who are outside of the church, not physically, but perhaps spiritually, perhaps never having surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for those people who are within the sound of my voice, that they would invite Jesus Christ into their lives to give them a fresh, brand new start. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, I want to pronounce a benediction, and then we'll do a little bit unusual, but I'll get Jerry just to come and lead us in a closing song. But this is taken from Romans chapter 15. And it's verses 5 to 7 and verse 13. It says this. This is what Paul wrote. Benediction. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.